Good morning. Thank you for that. We're going to be in Matthew 25 this morning. Things moved around up here. Don't know what to do. Yeah. How are you guys? Yeah? Good. Good looking group over here. Yeah? It's a good looking group over here. I'm just kidding. Man. Forgot. Yeah. Man. Yeah. You're hiding over there. It's probably not a good thing to do up here, huh? As a pastor. Picture St. Peter up there getting the HR report on me. It's like, Doherty! This thing's getting a little hot. All right. Let's go ahead and pray this morning before we get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this day, Lord. We thank you for everything that you're doing here. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to meet as your people, to worship you, to spend time with you. And Lord, I pray that you would open up your word to us this morning. Lord, I pray that you would just use me, speak your word through me to your people, Lord, and change hearts, change minds, use your spirit, be present with us this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So have you ever had a change of perspective? Have you looked at something different or in a different way than you did before? And because of that perspective, did it change the way that you live your life? Did it change the things that you did in your life? I think we've probably all experienced something like that. I'll give you one good example of a new perspective that changes your attitude and things in your life, and that is you get married, right? Suddenly it's not just about you. You're not just a bachelor or a bachelorette. You got responsibilities. You got things to take care of. Your retirement plans change. Everything changes. Your perspective changes. Pretty much as soon as you think about, man, I'm going to be married, things begin to change in your mind. Just on a side note, my wife and I just celebrated our anniversary. So, embarrass her with that. A little trick, and you don't have to listen to this, but for guys especially, our society gave us a gift with these rings. And so if you are not married and you will be married, or you are married, you might want to consider this, but there's something you could do with your ring, and inside your ring you can inscribe things. And so what I've done is I've inscribed the date of our wedding. I can never forget my anniversary. That's a little tip for you. But we celebrated our anniversary yesterday, 49 years. Yeah, we're counting backwards. So next year will be 48. And shame on you guys who thought that I was old enough to be married for 49 years. So I'll give you another example of perspective that can change your life. And it comes in two words. And it's your spouse, significant other. She leans over to you and says, "We're pregnant." That changes things in your life, right? Your perspective changes. The way you look at life goes from something to something else. And because of that, because of the way you perceive life, because of the angle that you look at life now, nothing else has changed. But the way you look at it, it commands you to do things differently in your life. Even if you don't do it the right way, right? A change in perspective doesn't mean you're going to do it right. It just means that you're now looking at it a different way, and it changes the way that you approach life. There are many examples of this shift in the perspective that we can have on life. You know, a lot of us can go back to, or we're not quite there, but the moment in our life when we're going to graduate, or the moment in life when, you know, we're gonna go get a loan, maybe on a house, maybe on student loans, on a car. And then there's the perspective shift of, man, I got to pay that money back. That changes things. And then because of that, we're like, man, I got to go get a job. And just getting a job changes your perspective on life. Now it's no longer about me. Now it's about me working for somebody else. So we all have these events and these decisions that seem to alter how we look at life. There's these changes in perspective that change the way that we approach things in our life. So if I can make a confession that I suffer, well, I wouldn't say suffer, but I have very much so what's called imposter syndrome. I don't know if anyone's familiar with that. I think we probably all have a little bit of this in our life to some degree or another. But it's this feeling that at any moment somebody's going to find me out and they're going to see what I'm really made of. My boss is going to somehow, after 20 years of working there, he's going to find out that I'm really not good enough to be working there. Right? We carry these things like if they really knew who I was, they would find out that I'm an imposter. That's where it comes from. I don't belong here. I mean, if I'm honest, even now, I don't belong here. I mean, I love that song that we sang. I catch it every time. The second song, it said that God uses the weak to lead the strong. And I'm like, thank you, Jesus, because I'm not the strong one getting up here in front of you guys. But what this does, what this perspective does, this imposter syndrome does, is it paralyzes us many times. There's something to do, and we've been given a task to do it, but we become paralyzed in that. We can't move on, we can't move forward, we can't make a decision, we can't lead. And so this perspective of being an imposter in our life is debilitating. We fear, we hide, we run from it. There are perspectives that we can that can really mess us up in certain areas of our life. And that includes our spiritual life. Right? Our faith life. That part of us where we're trying to figure things out on a eternal level. The things between me and God. These perspectives that we've set up or that have been set up for us. We can call them religious, we can call them faith-based, whatever they are. These perspectives can really mess with us sometimes. And this series that we're currently in, Why Me, Why Them, it explores this. The real questions being asked here are, Or how am I good enough? Right? Why would God want me? Why would God want them? Why would God want me, a sinner, to tell other people about Jesus? You guys struggle with these thoughts at all? These perspectives? Do you struggle with the gospel, with the good news? How about, do you hear people talking about the good news, the saving grace that we have in Jesus, and we know it's true from the bottom of our hearts? Absolutely, we believe that the gospel of Jesus is true, that we are saved by grace through faith. But do we feel it? Do we really feel it? Sometimes I don't. I know it is true, but sometimes it doesn't feel tangible. Sometimes the perspective in my life isn't, I'm not in that perspective. Everything in my life isn't perfectly aimed at that gospel message. Like I said, we know we're saved by grace. We know we should be joyful. But you know, life kind of just happens. And what do we begin to do with the good news of Jesus as this life happens? Well, we begin to look at the broken world around us, and we begin to look at the broken selves inside of us. We all remember this famous passage in the Gospels of Jesus walking on water and Peter saying, "Oh my goodness, Lord, you're walking on water. Like, let me do that too. Call me to yourself," right? And then he throws his legs over. Jesus says, "Come on." And he sets out, and Peter was like the second guy ever to walk on water. Right? Crazy. Peter steps out on the water, begins walking on it, and what does he do? He begins looking at everything going on around him. He begins looking at himself, and he starts to sink. And it takes Jesus coming over there, grabbing him and pulling him back up to put him back in the boat. And really, that's such a great picture of us in our life. This constant stepping out into the water, seeing what's going on outside, seeing what's going on inside, sinking, Jesus saving us. That seems to be the routine. We forget, or perhaps some of us really don't really get the good news of Jesus yet. But regardless, we wonder, what am I doing here? Not just in the church, but what am I doing in my life, in my faith? Like, what's going on here? What am I doing? We wonder, why me? We say, why me, God? Why them? Right? And so really, we're going to turn to Matthew 25 now. And this is kind of a difficult passage in our Protestant tradition, I will say. And I'll get into this after we read, but we're going to read the parable of the talents. This is Jesus talking to his disciples, and he tells them this parable. And a parable is a story, a fictitious story that pertains to a reality in life. So it's something that we can apply to our own lives, but it's in story form. And Jesus tells them, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Each according to his own ability. and he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled the accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came and said, "Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank. And on the arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But for the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So the issue that I have, that many people have when we first begin reading this parable, and the reason why it kind of bucks our tradition, is because the Protestant tradition is we're saved by grace through faith, right? One of the 5 things that Martin Luther said and his theology was built on, the Protestant theology back in the 1500s, was grace alone. That was one of the 5 things, right? It was Scripture alone, grace alone, Christ alone. So you cannot earn your salvation, is what he was saying. But here it looks like they're earning their salvation. This parable is not just a good story. This is a story for us. So how are we supposed to look at this? First of all, the topic of discussion here, what Jesus is really talking about, we have to go to the first verse of our chapter. Because where we started, it just says, "For it is like a man." And we have to ask ourselves, what is that "it"? What is Jesus really talking about here? And in verse 1, Jesus says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be." So Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven here. Right? That's the perspective that we need to start off at. This parable is about the kingdom of heaven. So to break it down, we have the rich guy going on a trip, distributes his wealth among his servants. It seems pretty appropriate. Keep the business going while I'm gone. Right? Nothing crazy there. He distributes talents to his servants. Now, a talent, we don't use that term anymore. A talent is a huge sum of money. A talent is 15 years' wages. That's times five to the first guy. That's a lifetime of wages. 75 years worth of wages. So he gives talents to his different servants. And then we have to look at what happened to the servants. So two of the servants took the money and doubled it. They kept on doing the business as they were supposed to do. The third one went and hid the money. Right? And then Jesus gives us these attributes to the different servants. To the first two, he calls them good. To the third one, he calls them evil and wicked. The attributes correspond to their actions that they took. To the first two, he calls them faithful. To the third one, he called them lazy. And then as a result, of course, we have the first two being praised, being accepted, being given more talents, more responsibility, and then to the third one, rejection. Really terrible rejection. Throw them out into the darkness where they're suffering. This is such a great passage to illustrate this matter of perspective. Well, as I said, we tend to look at this as a picture of really earning your faith. The picture of the kingdom of God. And really what we do in our lives sometimes is our perspective is, I have to earn my way into heaven. I have to be like these good servants. I have to take whatever God gives me and I have to double the money. Right? Do you guys ever feel that? Like, in order to be good with God, to be called a good and faithful servant, I have to do my best. I have to even do more than I could do. More than I can possibly do. I have to be that good. I have to earn my way into the kingdom of heaven. That seems to be what Jesus is saying. And then we picture ourselves in the place of this third servant. I mean, at least I do. I'm like, I'm going to fail. I'm going to be that guy. Like, God gave me this little bit and I can't even do anything with that. I'm going to be thrown out into the darkness. Because you see, the problem with trying to earn our salvation, with trying to earn good graces with God, is that we can't. We can't possibly do that on our own. That's the state of fallen humanity, is that there's no possible way on our own to get back to God. And so what we tend to do is, like I said, we picture ourselves in this third servant. We freeze. We give up, we stop, we bury our salvation. How many people feel like, okay, I gave my life to Christ, I said the prayer, I got this thing, and then I buried it. Now, hopefully when I die, I can go back and unbury it and say, look, Lord, I said my prayer, right? See, there's more to it than that. And here's the shift of perspective that we're looking for. You see, the Lord is not inviting us to work our way into heaven. That's not the point here. And this should be good news to us. What Jesus is talking about here, again, we look at verse 1, the kingdom of heaven is like. See, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven happening in this story. Jesus didn't say the kingdom of heaven is, once all this was done, they all lived happily ever after, and they had parties all the time, and there was like cake and soda and all sorts of stuff. You know, that's the kingdom of heaven after they did all this stuff, and then they entered, and there was all this stuff going on, and they were happy all the time. And that's not the story that Jesus gave. He said the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he gave the story of what happened. And my point is, the kingdom of God is not something that happens just when we die. Right? This isn't something that we bury what God gives us and dig up on the day of our death to give to God as a ticket to heaven. The point of the story, the shift that we need to make in our lives as followers of Christ, is not that one day we're going to be just magically in heaven. The point is that the kingdom of God is now. God is inviting each and every one of us into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of heaven today, right now. Man. You guys remember all the way at the beginning of the Bible that we have, talks about the origin story. We call it Genesis. And we remember that God made all these things, creation, then he made Adam, and then he made Eve. But if you remember, he didn't make the next person, and the next person, and the next person. Right? He gave Adam and Eve something to do. He gave them, before the fall, they were to take care of the garden. They were to do all these things with God. And then they were also given the task to be fruitful and multiply. Right? God, on purpose, gave humankind part of what he was doing. That is the perfect setup that God wanted in the Garden of Eden before the fall. It was for mankind to participate with God in creation. And here, we can come back to that perspective. Because after the fall, we got away from that. The fall and sin, it causes us to look at other things. And that causes us to lead our lives in ways that aren't on point, that aren't going to the target. Here, we're forced to bring our perspective back to the point. We are in the kingdom of heaven now. We can participate with the Lord. He's inviting us to do that. And what he has done is he has given each and every one of us talents, so to speak. Now, it's not money, but it's something. He's given us something, whether it's a little sliver of something or a great big bundle of something. He's given us each something to work with because he wants that. He wants you to participate in his kingdom work. Here and now. So what does this look like? The Apostle Paul gives us a pretty good picture of what this might look like for us. And he gives, we're given a word that in English we say church. But it's really the assembly of God's people. Right? The kingdom of heaven with us participating in it is going to look a lot like church. In fact, it is church. It is the assembly of God's people. That's where God is doing his work. That's where God is infused in the work that he's doing in the world. Isn't that amazing? So listen to Paul's words here. This is in Romans, at the end of Romans. And he's speaking of the gifts that we have individually. And we're not given these gifts just to bury them in the sand. We're given these gifts to do something, to participate in what God is doing. In Romans 12, starting in verse 6, Paul says, "In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give seriously. If God has given you leadership ability, take that responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality." Did you guys find anything in there that you could hold on to, that you could take with you? Did you find that? Did you identify that talent that God had given you? It might be in there, it might be in another passage. But God has given you something very specific so that you can participate in what he's doing. Our lives are not meant to be lived on the sidelines, so to speak. We're supposed to be in the game. So, as we ask, why me? Why them? The answer is because God wants you involved. God wants us to be involved. God loves us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever might believe in him might have eternal life, because he wants us to be involved in what he's doing. We're no longer called slaves. He wants us to be heirs. He wants us to be sons and daughters involved in the family business. He wants us in the meeting room, in the war room, right? Involved in things. And this is where it happens. Not this building, but you guys, us. And we, our work is done here and out there. And so really, and I've said this before, but I need you and you need me. We're in this together. So let's find our talents. Let's not, would Paul say, be lazy. It's not strenuous work. It's something that gives you life. Right? If your talent is something that, if you think your talent is something that gives you grief and heartache and wears you down, that's not your talent. God gave the master in the story gave the servants to their ability, it says. not to their disability. So even in that list that I read from Paul, are you an encourager? Are you a teacher? Are you a leader? Are you able to give? Are you able to honor people? Like, in what way are you able to pray, to be patient in trouble? What gives you life? That's what you find out, and that is what you pursue. Because when you do that, you get more. Right? Studying the Word for me gives me more. It's almost like I can sit down tired reading the Word and studying, and I get up more refreshed and more energetic than when I sat down. But each and every one of us has something like that in our life, and we're all called to use that. And as we use that, like I said, God's going to give more and more and more and more. So let's not try and do the things that take away from us. Right? If you're not supposed to be doing something, then stop doing it. But pursue the things that God is calling you to. Don't bury it in the sand. Right? We're supposed to participate in the kingdom now. Amen? Right, I'll invite the team to come up. But join me, if you will, just in closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Lord, we thank you that you have invited us into your work, into your things. Lord, we're amazed that you even want us, let alone want us to be involved in what you're doing. Lord, I pray right now, just over everyone here, Lord, that everyone here at church today, everyone watching, those who are helping in the back with the kids, Lord, that you would be with us. You would invite us deeper and deeper into what you're doing, Lord, and that you would give each and every one of us the right perspective in our life. Lord, that you would show each one of us what talents you have given us. And Lord, I pray that you would give us opportunity to serve you in those ways. Lord, I don't think any one of us has any doubts of how amazing, how wonderful a work you could do here, and you will do here as we are faithful to that calling. And Lord, we can't do this on our own. I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit. Lord, that you would strengthen us. And Lord, I pray that you would use us in great and mighty and wonderful ways, Lord. And I pray that you would send this people away from this gathering here into this week, refreshed and strong, serving in the ways that they are called to serve and building them up more and more. And Lord, that you would reach the lost around us for your kingdom. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.